found on page 1180 in the church Bibles, or it will be on the screen. God's word says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before, and now say again even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is the stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." God's word. Pray for Peter. Lord, thank you so much for your word that you've given to us, and thank you so much for Peter. Thank you also that you have revealed some of your word to Peter, and I do pray that you'd give us ears which are open to hear that revelation, Lord, and that you would put your Holy Spirit on Peter's tongue so that we might hear some more of you, Lord, that we wouldn't hear Peter, but that we would hear you speaking today, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Captivated by Christ. When I got that title, I became aware that there was a conference by that name, and the speaker at that conference was our speaker from this morning's sermon. So I was very struck by that, that he spoke at a conference recently on which that was the subject. But I'm going to ask you a question. Who stayed up all night to watch the election broadcasts? David, that is sad. No, okay. I wonder what you find enthralling. What grabs your attention like nothing else? What captivates you when nothing else does? Maybe for you it was the election broadcast. Maybe it's that Netflix series or that TV show that captivates you so much that you forget to even eat your dinner. Maybe it's that mystery novel. I remember when occasionally, I don't read a lot of novels, but when I was on holiday in France a couple of years ago, And I got into trouble with the rest of the guys who we were camping with, because I just, whenever I was walking around, I had this book in my hand. When I was cooking, I got the book in my hand. It was just like, I was completely gripped by this book. What captivates you? Someone on the church holiday, I won't say who it was, confessed that often the thing that captivates them is board games, and they would stay out up for nights playing board games. But I won't mention that, Simon. Right? Yes. But you know, sometimes the thing that captivates people is a person. You know, it might be their looks, their charming personality. They find utterly fascinating, that person. Sometimes things captivate us until we feel that we've got them figured out. Were you one of those people who had a Rubik's Cube? You've got to be a bit older for that. And you just could not put it down, but once you sorted it, once you got it beaten, it just went up on the shelf and you never used it again. Sometimes the thing that captivates us no longer captivates us. We get bored, we move on. Sadly, sometimes that happens in a marriage. A young couple who were once captivated by each other lose that thrill of their first love, and as their relationship falls into the mundane. That word captivate comes from the Latin word captivus, which means to take captive. And that definition reminds us that frequently the things that captivate us are not always helpful. And in fact, they can be sometimes damaging to our Christian lives. There are many men and women who've allowed themselves to be captivated by someone other than their spouse and brought ruin to their marriage. And today, a great number of people, Christians included, have found themselves captivated by the self-destructive web of pornography. At the men's breakfast on Saturday, we were reminded that there's a battle going on for the hearts of each one of us. There are many things that, if we let them, will captivate our affections. And some of those things are not wrong in themselves. There are many good things to which we could give our lives. But when they take the place of God, when they take the place of the Lord, then they become a sin. This evening, I want to talk about being captivated by Jesus. Now, why have I chosen to speak on this subject? Well, partly because next week we're going into Romans, 1 Corinthians 12, and that could be quite a challenging passage for us to look at together. But it's also because I'm so aware of my own heart and how cold my heart can sometimes be towards the Lord. You might think that's surprising for a pastor, but you know, sometimes I get up in the morning, I don't feel like spiritual at all. I don't, my heart is cold towards God. And I want to be captivated by Jesus. And I think many of us here have that same desire. The trouble is we're so familiar with the gospel stories, aren't we, that we forget how utterly captivating Jesus was for those who met him and heard him. Jesus didn't burst onto the scene as some superstar, but what he was and who he was and what he offered captivated the lives of the people who he met. The crowds came to him and they followed him in huge numbers. And they were willing to travel miles and would often forget to take food or to eat because they were so captivated by his words. Jesus was so different to the people, the religious leaders of the day. He didn't heap ever more rules upon the heads of people, but he spoke the Bible says, with grace and truth, John 1:14. And we're told that the people were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips, Luke 4:22. They were astonished at his teaching. And unlike the scribes, he spoke and acted with authority. And they witnessed his acts of deep compassion and his healing and his grace and his love and his forgiveness and his desire to reach out to the marginalized and the forgotten and the ignored. He was so different. It's been lovely. It's great to have some of our students with us, with Sam. It's lovely to have you here. But one of the things that is so exciting in the student world at the moment is that because many students have been not brought up in a Christian home and are, when they first are confronted with the person of Jesus Christ, many students are just utterly astonished. But we so often we are so familiar with those stories, we lose that astonishment. People were captivated by Jesus' willingness to touch the untouchable. And they were drawn to the teacher who ate with tax collectors and sinners, who gave dignity and value to the people that the religious leaders of the day treated as outcasts. The Gospels are filled with people who were captivated and transformed by Jesus. Just think for a moment about those first disciples. And, you know, when you read in, I remember when I first started to read Mark and saw these disciples who Jesus calls them and immediately they follow him. What was it about Jesus that so captivated that caused them to give up the family business and a secure income and just go with Jesus when he said, follow me? What was it? Was it his compelling authority? His tender compassion? What was clear was that Jesus was unlike anyone else they'd ever met before. And then think about the Apostle Paul that we've been reading about in Philippians chapter 3. For so much of the early part of his life, he was a passionate religious zealot, captivated by religious zeal for the Jewish faith. And to the extent that he would violently oppose anyone or anything that stood or threatened that faith. But everything changed when Saul encountered Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And from that point on, Jesus captivated Paul. He describes that change in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7 when he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The things that once captivated Paul, the things that dominated his agenda, changed. What he set his heart on at one time now became to him as worthless. Christ now held his affection. Knowing Christ better, became his goal. For Paul to live was Christ, and to be with him forever was his goal and passion. He wanted to please Christ above all else, and to see others come to know the very one who had captivated his heart. And so let me ask that question this evening. Has Christ captivated your heart? Perhaps you look back to a time when Christ filled you with delight, when knowing Christ was a bit like we sang in that song, knowing Jesus, there's nothing like it. But now, does he still captivate your heart? Perhaps there was a time when love for Christ gripped your heart, then that love has grown cold. And perhaps you wonder if it could ever be restored. Well, this evening I want us to think about what it means to be captivated by Christ. Think about some of the things that can draw us away from Christ and about how we can be recaptivated by Christ and stay in that place. Now, what we believe is important as Christian believers, but Christianity is not simply believing a set of intellectual doctrines. And how we live is important, but Christianity isn't simply following a moral code. If that is what our Christian faith consists of, it will never captivate our hearts and our lives. At the heart of Christian faith is a living relationship with Christ through his atoning death and resurrection. And this personal relationship is no static relationship. It's a growing relationship, just as any personal relationship is a growing relationship, or should be. And in Philippians 3, Paul portrays his relationship with Jesus as a heart-capturing love. He talks about himself being captivated by the love of Christ. We see that as we read in one of his other letters, 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 15, where Paul writes, "For the love of Christ compels me or controls us, because we've concluded that as one died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised again." And that word controls means hold fast. This was the one controlling factor in the Apostle Paul's life, the thing that gripped him. Paul is telling us that he is so overwhelmed by the beauty of Christ's love that his one aim is to behold that love and to magnify that love. Because Paul understands that until we really understand the love of Christ, that we're not going to live no longer for ourselves, but for Christ, who died for us and was raised. And we see Christ's love so wonderfully displayed as he gives himself up for us, dying in our place. The one we who deserve Christ's, deserve God's punishment, and yet Christ takes our punishment on himself. We are the ones who've dishonored God. We're the ones who've rebelled against him. We're the ones who've rejected him, and yet he loves us and he goes on loving us. It was because Paul was so captivated by Christ's love that he writes, "The life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It was the love of Christ that compelled Paul. And the thing is, we all know, don't we, that if we're not captivated by Christ, other things will captivate us. That's the point Paul is making when he writes to the Colossian Christians and says to them, "See that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit and according to human tradition." He reminds us that the fullness of the deity dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. What happens if we lose sight of Christ's glory, his love, and all that we have as God's children? We become centered on the world, don't we? We become centered on the things that other people are centered on. We leave ourselves vulnerable to be captivated by the compelling philosophies and attractions of the world. We live our lives in an attractive, tangible world, a world we can see and taste and feel and own. And that's why when the love of God ceases to be the driving force of our lives, our hearts and our minds are so easily captivated by that world that was never designed to satisfy our hearts. No wonder John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world." So the question is, how do we keep captivated by Jesus? How do we keep captivated by the Savior? Well, there's a Snoopy cartoon in which Lucy says to Charlie Brown, "Life is a mystery, Charlie Brown. Do you know the answer?" And Charlie Brown lifts his finger, scratches his head, thinks deeply and says, "Be kind, don't smoke, be prompt, smile a lot, eat sensibly, avoid cavities, mark your ballot paper carefully, avoid too much sun, send overseas packages early, love all creatures above and below, insure your belongings, try to keep the ball low." And then Lucy cuts in, "Hold on there, Charlie Brown. I'm going to hit you with a very sharp blow on the nose." And I think, it's true, we try to complicate things, don't we? And it's so easy to get into that performance mentality when we are talking about living the Christian life. When the Christian life becomes reduced down to following a set of rules, it can feel like a burden. Because we lose the joy and the delight of knowing Christ. But being in a relationship with God in his kingdom is not based upon my performance, as we saw this morning. Yes, of course, we must work hard to walk as Jesus walked, but our standing in that kingdom is not affected by those things. It's by faith as I trust in Christ and what he has done for me. That's what Paul is saying in verse 10 of Philippians 3 when he says, we've received resurrection power through our faith in Christ. We're empowered to follow in the steps of Jesus. We become like him even in his death. So we're called to become like Jesus in life and death. Through faith in Christ, we're enabled, as God works in us, to will and to work for his good pleasure. Just like Charlie Brown, we sometimes want simple answers. Or rather, we don't like simple answers to deep questions. But for the Christian, one of the deepest questions we could ever ask is, how can I enjoy a deeper, more intimate relationship, captivating relationship with Christ? And Jesus' answer to that question in John 14, verse 15, at first seems a bit simplistic because he says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. So the first thing that we see is that we are captivated and grow in Christ-like love through loving obedience. We're captivated and grow in Christ's love through loving obedience. The Apostle Paul endured hardship, unbelievable hardship, as he sought to bring the gospel to those who'd never heard. And we say, why, Paul? Why do you do it? Why are you prepared to go through shipwreck and beatings and abandonment? And why do you do it, Paul? And Paul sums up his answer in just a few words. He says, for Christ's love compels me. Christ's love compels me. The relationship between love and obedience is an important relationship in the Bible. The more we grasp God's incredible love and grace, the more thankful and indebted that we will feel, the more loved we feel, the more we love and enjoy him, the more we admit failure, the more we want to please him, the more we want to love him and know him. Secondly, we are captivated through knowing Christ's character. Through God's word. Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3 that they would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge. And so he's saying to us, if we really want to know Christ, then we need to know him through his word. Of course, knowing about Christ is not enough. It needs to be the hearing of faith. Peter writes to the Christians, though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, and you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Jim Elliot, the missionary to the Orca Indians of Ecuador, wrote in his journal of how he was captivated by Jesus through constantly feeding on God's word. As he meditated upon that word, as he prayed about it and acted upon it, as he understood more of Christ, his love for Christ increased, and he said that love equipped him for the difficult work of reaching this violent, murderous tribe with the gospel. I wonder if we're reading God's word. Sometimes wonder as I look across a congregation and wonder, are we reading God's word regularly? You know, we've got our reading scheme, a wonderful reading scheme on the Gospels, a great place to read if you're not familiar with reading, but are you reading God's word? Sometimes people say to me, I'm just not growing as a Christian. And the answer can sometimes be because we're not feeding on God's word regularly. And not only was Paul captivated through knowing Christ's character through God's word, not only is that how we're to be captivated, but we're captivated by living out Christ's call. So there's the first one was character, and then call. In Philippians 3, 12 to 14, Paul says, not that I've already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. When Christ captivates our hearts, it affects the way that we live. It changes our goals and priorities. When Christ took hold of Paul's life, he gave up that self-centered agenda. Pursuing Christ's agenda, Christ's priorities now became the focus and the passion of his life. And fourthly, we're to be captivated by thinking on Christ's coming. We see that in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 3 of Philippians. In verse 20, Paul talks about believers longing to be with Christ. I was just chatting to someone this morning who had recently been bereaved. And they were describing the person that was dying of cancer. They died a lot more quickly than had been anticipated. But they were describing this person. They said they were just so full of joy. Even though they knew that their life was ebbing away, they were just filled with joy. And it was like John was saying this morning, wasn't it? That as we look towards that incredible future that is ours in Christ, it changes us as Christians. I think I can relate to that. I think John was saying about he'd had those tests. And I remember recently when I had to have a similar set of tests when my brother was found to have cancer, and going into hospital and going through the various tests and all those different things, I thought I would be just filled with anxiety, but instead all I found was it increased my love for Jesus. I thought, I'm going to be with Jesus. Well, hopefully not too soon, but, well, you know what I mean. I want to be with Jesus, but I feel there's a lot more to do here too. But I found that as I've focused upon what the short life and its shortness, it found that the wonder of Christ became greater. Captivated by thinking on Christ's coming. One day Jesus is coming back. There's so much, of course, to love in this world, but this world is not our focus. The day is drawing near when our Savior will return and transform these weak, mortal bodies of ours into his glorious body like his own. And then, and these wonderful words, we will be with the Lord forever. Does that thought captivate your heart? And then finally, be captivated by communicating Christ to others. It's a strange thing, but as we tell other people about the wonder of the gospel, often we find our own hearts come alive to the wonder of what Christ has done for us. We generally talk about those things that we think about the most, the things that captivate our hearts. And evangelism that is motivated and is most effective when we're captivated by Christ. Only then will we risk our lives and go beyond ourselves as Christ's ambassadors, as we seek to captivate people with his love and grace and forgiveness. You know, we'll never captivate people with religion. And let me say, even with a wonderful church like Prettygate, we'll never captivate people with church. But people will be captivated with when they meet Christ. Our witness is most effective when people see that we are a people who are captivated and compelled by our love for Christ and our love for them. And I found that as I share that message of the gospel with others, that my passion for his glory are energized. I find my own heart captivated and drawn to Christ, rejoicing in him and longing for him. If like me, you're aware that your heart is cooler than it once was towards Christ, what should you do? Well, first of all, ask the Holy Spirit to identify those things in your life that are captivating your attention. And then bring that cold heart to the Lord and prayerfully read Christ's story in the Gospels. Allow his character, his call, his coming, and his to grip your heart and seek to communicate this glorious Savior to others. Let's invite Christ to dominate the horizons of our lives. Let's invite him to be the center of our thinking, of our affection, of everything. I wonder what would happen if Prettygate were to be a church that was full of people who were in love with Christ who are passionate about Christ. When people come in, what would they see? Because not just when they come in, but when we go out, what would they see? Oh, that might be what God would do among us. Well, let's pray, shall we? Father, only you can set our hearts alight with love for you. Only you can take away the coldness. Only you can bring spiritual life and rekindle hearts that have grown familiar with you. Lord, we want to pray that you would really set our hearts alight with a deep love and obedience. Lord, help us to just get a taste of something of the Apostle Paul, of how he felt towards you, of how he yielded his whole life in serving you. And Lord, may we just recapture something of the wonder of those who first met the Lord Jesus that we read about in the Gospels. And Lord, forgive us if we have become so familiar, so at ease with hearts that are cold towards you. Lord, would you just convict us? Would you draw us back? May we be a church that is urging one another on in our love for Christ. Father, change us, we pray. For the sake of the lost world around us, for the sake of one another, for the sake of our witness to this community, for the sake of the gospel. For Jesus' sake, amen. I'd like us to end our service by singing together, "My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness." As the musicians begin, we'll stand to sing.